may be seated, and thank you, Justin, for leading that song. Justin learned that song. He's a sight reader. He can do that. Put him to the test a little bit just so we could use that for our lesson this morning, and I appreciate that. I appreciate your participation in our worship this morning already. It's good to see you. Good number here today. Number of folks visiting. We're thankful for that. Always thankful for our visitors. And we invite you to come back and be with us at any time that you have the opportunity. Have a beautiful day to be out. Just noticing as I came in, the grounds look so good. And we have a new inclusion into a very exclusive club. We had Andy and Sierra, Mark and Mary, and now we have Josh and Cassandra, who are twin workers on mowing and running the equipment. Cassandra came with Josh Friday and made the place look good. So Cassandra has entered into that exclusive club. Husband and wife teams keeping us looking good here. And Cassandra, good job. Both of them did a fine job out here in helping us look good. And I want to say we're doing that more often, and we probably need to do more than what we do. But thanks to our folks who volunteer just like them, you all are making a big difference. The view was a number of years ago if we could get folks that would be willing to give a little bit of your time. But that does, it gives the opportunity for the church to do more rather than having to pay for grounds and the upkeep of the grounds, and the college the same. With the college, we split the cost here, and the college provides the mowers, and that was done by the benefit of two gifts that were given several years ago to allow us to have really nice equipment. One of those was my dad. He bought the very first, the one that Steve calls Big Mama. That was my dad bought that so that he could run it when he had an opportunity, but he never got that opportunity because health took its toll and he was unable to do it. But that gave us a real push to where we could have nice equipment. And the view was if we could provide the equipment and get folks to help us, we could accomplish a lot here without having to pay the fee. And I have no idea what that fee would be, but it wouldn't be cheap to mow this property every week like we do. So thank you to all of you. And Josh and Cassandra, they were out here Friday and giving their time. And so I wanted you to know about that. Great to see you, as I said. Remember, tonight we're meeting here on the regular schedule. This is a holiday week beginning, I guess everybody will start Friday is what I would imagine. Some may have already started now as far as that goes, but this is a holiday week with the Day of Independence, July 4th being next Sunday week. And that will be a holiday, but we are not going to take a holiday from worshiping the Lord. We'll be here right on schedule. And all things will continue on schedule here, with the exception of our offices. And our offices will be closing Friday and the following Monday after the 4th. And let everybody have a break. That also is this end of the week. Would that be Wednesday? Yeah, that's right. Wednesday is the last day of our year for Tennessee Bible College. So Tennessee Bible College's year is about to come to a close. And so it makes a nice time to take a little break and catch up and then get ready to go for the new year. And so I want you to be mindful of that. But if you need us, we're available and ready to help anytime along the way. As I said in the Bible class this morning, I'll say to you again, we're here to try to save souls. And we had a number of folks who visited with us during our vacation Bible school. And just a reminder to you, do all you can to reach out to those individuals that you invited, that visited with us, that were interested, those that are not Christians. We would love the opportunity to study with them more, and it'd be a good time right now to do a follow-up and invite them to come and be a part of Bible study, be a part of our worship service along the way, and just an encouragement there. And if we can help along that line, then we certainly want to do that. When the Apostle Paul was writing to the Romans, he was dealing with a society that was a lot like ours. It was a society of the excess. And they had just about everything anybody of that day could have. They were wealthy, especially inside Rome proper. They lived basically to party. The world was theirs, and they had conquered it, and they brought that wealth back to Rome. So much so that if you'll study history, you'll find that the Romans had the attitude that we have conquered the world and we're due something. We're owed something. And they didn't want to have to work. They felt like the world ought to take care of them. And so they were given to this attitude of eat, drink, and be merry. That's where you had the practice of gluttony that the Bible speaks about sometimes, where the pleasure that they received from eating was so great that they would spend hours upon hours of eating, and they would go out, regurgitate, and come back in and eat again. Now, as pitiful as that sounds, that's what they did for the pleasure. They had nothing else to do. They were wealthy, and they felt like all things were theirs, and the world owed it to them. And I say that to get our minds in the frame of mind to understand what we're going to be talking about here and what the Apostle Paul was dealing with when he's dealing with the words of God in Romans 6. We need to understand the environment. That environment is not too far from ours. We have a society that's given to pleasure. We have a society, folks, if you haven't paid attention lately, we have a society that thinks there are a lot of things that are owed to them. They don't believe that it's their responsibility to work. And so if they can get the government to give them something, they'll take that rather than going to work. And there's going to be a price to be paid for that somewhere out the line. We may be getting by now. We may be skirting through at the current time, at the present moment. But there is a price to be paid, just like it was for ancient Rome. And they didn't last forever, and we won't last forever. And the principle of the Bible is that work is honorable, and that the making of our way is an honorable thing. And it was in that environment that the Apostle Paul is dealing with the church there at Rome. And the chapter just before, as he's dealing with the things that they have to rejoice in, they have the great rejoicing in the fact that the Lord had made grace available to them. God had sent Jesus Christ to live and suffer and die for them, so that they had, as Romans chapter 5 and verse 18 says, it's rendered this way, they had through his righteousness, they had the free gift. Men were justified by grace. And that is being built up by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. Death passed upon all because of all of sin. But thanks be to God, what? He sent his son Jesus to live and suffer and die for us. He commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so there in chapter 5, he's dealing with all the great benefits that we have from Jesus. So it's the natural transition to make in Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 1, where he said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And the answer, God forbid. How can we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? That's the question. You see, the attitude was this. Well, if this grace is so great, then why do we have to bother with all the details of living the Christian life? God will take care of it. And in most cases, I would suggest to you, if you look and study at the early church, they weren't any different than us. They weren't any different than the world today. What most people do is they have pet sins. And those sins, they want to be able to go ahead and do those at their convenience, and don't want you to step on those. They don't want you to get after that too much. If you're a preacher or a teacher, don't deal with that one so much. Why? Well, that one affects me. And I'm okay with it. I like to dabble with that a little bit. And the attitude in Rome, because of the excess, the attitude in Rome was, well, yeah, you may be a Christian, but why give up everything? You can compromise a little bit. And folks, that's what's going on in our world today. That happens to Christians all the time today. And when you think about those things that are all about us, the things that could attract us away from Christ, they're everywhere every day. And the individuals who say, well, let's continue in sin. Why? Because grace is bountiful and we're covered. We can take care of that. If you get down to the root of that, if you examine that all the way to the root, what you have there is a license to sin. And God never gave you a license to sin. That'd be God encouraging sin. You think about that. That's one of the problems with faith only. That doctrine that is wrong, that's a false doctrine that's held by many of the denominational world. That once you're saved, you're always saved, and you can't lose your salvation. No matter what you do, What is that? A license to sin. So you're saying that God says if you go through these initial things up front and you reach a point of being saved, you can't lose that salvation. Now, despite what the New Testament teaches, which is, by the way, the New Testament teaches that you can lose your salvation, it's just about on every page. They ignore that to say, well, God's grace is great. That's exactly what you're dealing with here. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. And then the Apostle Paul writes on to say, know ye not that as many of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him in death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Let me ask you a question up front, and this may seem a little bit silly, so bear with me just a little bit. Let me ask you a question. Who do we bury? We bury dead people, don't we? Burying a person that's alive, I think, will get you a criminal offense. I believe that falls in the line of a crime. So burying those who are alive is wrong. We bury the dead. That's the natural process. Why do I bring that up? Because in the world today, we have individuals who teach a doctrine that says, accept Jesus Christ into your heart and pray the sinner's prayer, and now you're alive. Then they say, now that you are alive, now that you've been forgiven, you need to be buried in baptism to pattern yourself after the life of Christ. So what do you have going on right there? You have spiritually a burial of a spiritually alive person by their doctrine. Does that make any sense to you? I don't bury alive people. I bury dead people. I bury individuals and have baptized many right here in this baptistry right here. And they came and they said, I'm giving up the practice of sin and I want to be a child of God. I'm dying to sin and I want to be buried in water baptism for the remission of sins so that I can be raised up with Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. And isn't that the natural process? You bury the dead. And that's what the scripture teaches. In our place, in the back side of our property, we have a cemetery that goes back to the mid-19th century, a little bit before actually. Some older graves there. And it's been a real challenge for me to try to keep that place up, and I'm still not quite there because the thing had overgrown. It kind of gotten lost. And we have seen that. You've seen that perhaps. Where old cemeteries, the families die out, move away, and there's no one there to care for it. And this one had gotten in that place, and a Boy Scout troop came to me and said, we'd like to help you reclaim that grave site. And they thought it was one grave site, but it turned out to be one that wasn't on the registry. It's the Adkins Cemetery, and they registered it, and one of the young men earned his Eagle Scout by that, by doing that reclamation of that cemetery. There are a lot of graves that are marked in there, and there are some that are not. I was working back in there a year ago with my tractor with the loader, and I was moving some dirt around, and I backed up to pull some dirt back and uncovered another rock that's there that I didn't even know was there. Great, there it was. I moved that rock, or the top of it. It was the old style where they set the rocks down on top of the grave. And so we have that cemetery. And you go in there, and it's interesting to see those individuals who have lived and died and who are buried there. And some of the markers are still good. Some of them are still available for us to see. When I talk to you about who's buried here, when I ask the question about being buried in Christ, we're not talking about that physical death. We understand that. We understand the cemetery. What we're talking about here is a spiritual death. And we ask, who's buried here? Who is truly buried as the Apostle Paul deals with in this situation and in this place in Rome as he's dealing with those Christians and all that they're facing there? First of all, the blood of Christ is mentioned in connection to the spiritual death. Now, the blood that was shed on the cross was done for you and for me. Jesus said, "This is my blood of the new covenant shed for many for the remission of sins," Matthew 26 and verse 28. Jesus came to shed his blood for our sin. And it was and realized to be the blessing that it is through his death and burial and then later his resurrection. But in Hebrews 9 and verse 16 and 17, the Bible says that no will, no testament is in effect until the death of the testator. So it took the death of Christ to put all things into effect so that we could understand and know the promise and then realize it through our obedience to have this spiritual burial. Buried with Christ is what the Apostle Paul says. We are buried with him. And in being buried with Christ, we come in contact with the blood. Now I want you to notice, please, and those of you good Bible students, you have these questions asked from time to time, here's a place where you can use your highlighter. Here's a place to make a mark. Here's a place to make a note. In Romans 6 and verse 4, there are a lot of times individuals talk about coming in contact with the blood. And they say, well, I was forgiven when? When I prayed the sinner's prayer. How are you forgiven? By the blood of Jesus Christ. So they have themselves coming in contact with the blood through prayer. But that is not what the Bible teaches. Furthermore, when you come in contact with the blood, where is that? That's in death. And so here at Romans 6 and verse 4 is where you come in contact with the blood. Somebody says, where do you come in contact with the blood? You need to be ready to say, Romans 6 and verse 4, therefore, we are buried with him in baptism into his death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Where do you come in contact with the blood? In the watery grave of baptism. When you die to Christ and you're buried in that watery grave, there's where the blood is contacted. It's not in the water, but it takes water to accomplish the obedient practice. You see, that's what the Bible teaches through and through in the New Testament. That it is baptism, that is the act of obedience that puts us in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. It's then and only then that you come in contact with his blood. It's in that blood, it's in that burial with Christ, in the death of Christ through baptism, that we realize the blood of Christ, and we come in contact with it, and it has the ability to wash away our sins. We're buried with Christ, and when we are buried with Christ, we enter into a covenant relationship with him. Matthew 3 and verse 17. Jesus on that occasion was baptized, not because he had sin, but the Bible says he did that to fulfill all righteousness, meaning he had to do that to do and accomplish that which was true. What he was sent to do. If Christ hadn't been baptized, then can you imagine the number of folks who would go around today and say, well, I'm going to be like Christ. He wasn't baptized, so I'm not going to be baptized. But they can't say that. You can't say that because Jesus Christ was baptized. He was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. And when he was baptized in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17, you have all the Godhead present there. Have you thought about that lately? There you have the Father speaking through the Spirit. The Spirit descends in the form of a dove, and the Father says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are there on that occasion. So that when you enter into baptism like Jesus did, when you enter into baptism like the Bible teaches, you're entering a covenant relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know who baptized you. Some of you I do, because I had that great honor. But whoever baptized you likely said, before they baptized you, you don't have to do this. It's not a formula you have to go through to obey God. But most individuals, most preachers will say, I now baptize you. See if this sounded familiar to you. I now baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And usually they'll say, for the remission of sins, to make you a Christian and a child of God. You see, when we say that, it's not just ceremonial. What we are reminding you of is that you are entering into a covenant relationship with the Godhead. You're doing what God said to do, all the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so when you're buried with Christ, you're buried into a covenant relationship with God on His terms. Somebody says, well, I think I've got a covenant relationship with God. I think I've got a relationship. As a matter of fact, they don't say covenant. Most people say, I have a relationship with God. Well, what kind is it? Is it the right kind, or is it one you're claiming that you have no evidence of because you're outside of what the Scripture teaches? The Scripture teaches that you enter into the covenant relationship with God and with Christ and with the Holy Spirit when you're baptized in water for the remission of sins. That's what it teaches. And it's there that you meet God on His terms. You don't get to set the terms. I don't get to set the terms when I'm dealing with Almighty God. We follow and meet His terms. So, when we're buried with Christ, we enter into covenant relationship with God. Next, when we're buried with Christ, we wash our sins away. Acts 22 and 16, the Apostle Paul said that that's what Ananias told him when he went into the city after he had been contacted on the road to Damascus. He was out there. He was told to go into the city, but he told him what he should do. And he said, I was told to arise and be baptized and wash away my sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So you enter into covenant relationship and your sins are washed away in a spiritual burial, not a physical one like I described on our property where the physical body is buried, but it is a spiritual burial that does involve water because that's what God said. A lot of folks may ask the question, well, why? Though you would take that up with God. I can give you several reasons. I can give you several explanations, but God said to do it, and that's what we are charged to do. Next, I want to observe with you that the crucified one is buried. And in Matthew chapter 27, verses 57 through 60, the Bible there gives us the statement of the burial of Christ. And you remember how that it was Joseph of Arimathea that took the body of Christ, and he took Christ's body and he buried him in a new tomb, fulfilling the prophecy that he was buried with those of rich standing. He lived with the poor, but he was going to be buried with the rich because he was buried with this man, Joseph of Arimathea, in a tomb that was his, unused, very significant. Jesus didn't use a used tomb. He used an unused tomb, the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. He was crucified. Why did he need a tomb? Because he was dead. He had died physically on the cross, and it was there that we must understand it's there that the great sacrifice was made for you and for me. And as a crucified one, then he needed to be buried. It was Joseph of Arimathea who offered that. This is the fulfillment of what was said early on when our Lord was beginning his work in the earth. In John 1 and verse 29, we have Jesus as he is appearing before John the Baptizer. And he says, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. This is who Jesus was and is. He's the one who came and was crucified to take away our sin. And it is in that crucifixion that Romans 6 and verse 6 tells us that we gain our salvation. We're crucified to the world. We're crucified to sin and the things that go with it of this world. And it's in that that we realize salvation through Jesus Christ. We're crucified with Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 2. In verse 20, he said, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You know what? While we have talked about the Romans, let's talk just a moment about what Paul was saying there to the Galatians, because the Galatians were dealing with a very similar situation in compromise. The Jews had tried to strike a compromise with those of the Galatian church. And what they said was, yeah, you can follow Christ, but do a little bit of these old Jewish practices too, and then we'll all kind of come together and meet in the middle. And It was Paul who was saying to those Jews who were being affected by the Judaizing teachers, he is saying, no, none of those man-made things, none of those things that appeal to the flesh count. What he's saying is, I've been crucified with Christ. And implied in that is, you should have been too. You should have been crucified with Christ so that the influence of these Judaizing teachers should have no effect on you. Why? Because what they're offering is not salvation. What they're offering is something of their own. Next, in the understanding of being crucified for salvation, is the old body of sin is destroyed. That's what's found there in verse 6. The old body of sin is destroyed. It's done away with. And we are delivered, according to Romans 8 and verse 2, from the slavery and from the law of sin and death. We've been delivered. How? Through the death of Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, we are raised to walk in newness of life, Romans 6 and verse 4. Spiritual resurrection. Resurrection that changes lives. In Acts chapter 26, verses 9 through 28, the Apostle Paul lists all the things that he had done. As he's making his case before he goes or starts his trip to Rome to stand before Caesar, he's making his case before Agrippa, and he tells all that he did to persecute Christians. He did it all in good conscience. I'm not going to read all of it because time won't allow it, but write that down and read that sometime and look at what the Apostle Paul said he did. As you think about it, you say, well, that was some horrendous things to kill Christians. Yeah, we have a record of it. We know some about that from the scripture. We know what he had done. In Acts chapter 8, he's holding the coats. He's standing and giving permission to and authority to those individuals killing Stephen. He did that. Why? Because he thought he was doing the will of the Lord. He was mistaken. He was wrong. And the rest of his life, he talks about what a great sinner he is. Why? Because he had given authority to kill Christians. But he had changed. And that's the case he's making to Agrippa. So much so that what does Agrippa say? Almost, Paul, you persuade me to be a Christian. Why? The Apostle Paul said, I overcame that because I found out and understood the glory that's in Jesus Christ. The salvation's there. And that, I'm paraphrasing, of course, he says, and that changed my life. It was obvious. And so, when you're raised to walk in newness of life, there's an obvious change that comes there. There's a term that goes with that. We talk about it. Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all perish. Luke 13:3. That is repentance. Repentance is involved in the obedient process so that as you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, as you enter that watery grave of baptism, change comes. It's not a miraculous change. It's a change of heart that results in a change of life and is seen by others. That's what the Apostle Paul was saying in that case that he was making before Agrippa. He was saying, I've changed. And that is significant to note. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want you to look at something with me there. This has to do with Christians and the Christians at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 beginning, I want you to see this change in black and white. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, he says. Spirit doing the writing here through the Apostle Paul, the words of God. 1 Corinthians 6 and 9. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, any that will abuse themselves with mankind, neither thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now here's what I want you to see. Notice verse 11. This is our point. When we're raised to walk in newness of life, look at verse 11. And such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. When you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, change comes. What do? You leave those past things. You leave those past sins. And you come out of that to a new life, to walk in newness of life. You walk in a life with a new direction. It's a life that is a life that is lived for Christ. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Philippians 1 and verse 21. So you see, life changes for you, a new direction, a new goal, a new mentor, if you will. It's Christ who's walking ahead of you. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. And he's setting those steps for us to follow. We're following him so that we can enjoy the benefits that Paul said, the gain that comes after this life. If all of this life were suffering, if all of this life were persecution, and it's not, none of you have had that kind of experience. Sometimes when we read Bible accounts, we're moved by the amount of persecution that those folks faced, but we haven't faced that. So there's no need for you to start making that claim. No need for you to start singing, "Nobody knows the trouble I've seen," because that doesn't apply to you or to me. We've not seen that much trouble. Those folks saw a lot of trouble. But if your whole life was spent in persecution, in suffering, the promise is that God will take care of that on the other side. Gain comes on the other side. And we really need to live more like that, don't we? We get so caught up in the world that we think we want to stay here forever and forever. You don't want to stay here forever and ever. You want to move on. You want to move on to a better place where God can take care of you. And when God takes care of you, you're taken care of. It's not like man. We fall short. We intend to do good, but God does great all the time. And the promise is that if we change our life, if we're raised to walk in newness of life, then there's great gain to come on the other side. I want to ask you a question or two or three, and the lesson is yours. When you think about being buried, I'd like to ask you, what's buried? Worldly speech is buried. Have you buried your worldly speech? See, when a person comes up out of the watery grave of baptism, they may not be talking exactly like they once did. Language used in sin will not be the same language when they've come out of that watery grave of baptism, when they've truly been converted. And a lot of times that's noticeable. I've had individuals tell me, they say, "I had to change my speech." I've even had individuals tell me about those who are converted to Christ. They'll say, one in particular guy told me, he said, "I've never seen a guy's speech change like that man's speech changed when he obeyed the gospel of Christ." See, speech changes. Bad habits. Did you bury those? You know, bad habits, a lot of those things are around. They're easy to get into, and they'll pull you aside. Those bad habits can cause you to lose your soul. Bad habits need to be put aside. They need to be buried in the grave. What about childishness? Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I acted as a child, but when I became a man, I put away those childish things." Have you put away childish things? In the church, as we've been talking about this last Wednesday night, we were dealing with that in our Wednesday night adult class. We were talking about the effect of childishness on the church. And folks, it really is more pervasive than we want to recognize sometimes. People can be very childish in the church. Get their feelings hurt. Can't get their way, and so they're ready to just wreck the whole thing because they can't get their way. You know, childishness is a serious problem for the church. But the Bible says leave that. That's supposed to be buried. You buried that when you accepted Jesus Christ. When you accepted the responsibility of Christ, that's a pretty grown-up thing to do, I think, don't you? So you ought to leave that childishness behind. It ought to be buried in the grave. The way you dress sometimes changes. You know, I think it's probably best. I've gone through a lot of cycles in this. I think the best way to say it is this. Christians put clothes on. Those of the world take clothes off. I believe that's a pretty good way to say it. Christians put clothes on. And, you know, this is the season. Are you going to dress like a Christian, or are you going to dress like the world? I know what the appeal is. I know what the world says to you. I understand that. But God calls you to a better place. He calls you to modest dress. He calls you to dress like Christians dress and to act like Christians act and to go the places that Christians go. You know, as a Christian, some places you can't go. You say, well, I'd like to go to this activity or that activity, but I can't do it. Why? Because what's going to be going on there is lewd activity. And there may be drinking and partying and dancing going on. I can't be associated. I don't want to be seen as part of that because of my example. I don't want to be pulled down by that. You see, places we go are affected by this burial. Have you buried those? Were those buried when you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? The object of worship. The world is an appeal to us, even to the form in a sense of worship. That's what Jesus said when he said, you can't serve God and mammon, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. You can't serve both. Jesus was putting those both on an equal scale, on a par. In other words, you're either worshiping the world or you're worshiping God. You're either following the world, the devil, or you're following God. You can't do both. The object of worship changes. And that makes a difference in our decision process. It makes a difference in the decision process on Sunday morning. When, on a day like today, when it's warm, and you've got a nice boat sitting at the lake, and you get up and say, boy, this would be a great day to go. I think I'll go to the lake and I'll catch the worship maybe some other time. There's some folks doing that right this hour. I've had it observed. I'll share it with you. You think about it. I've had it observed through the years. If Christ chose a day to come back, what day would that be? And the suggestion has been, it might very well be on Sunday. Might be on Sunday at worship time, because it would be very revealing where he would find some of his children. Not in the worship. A lot of times at the lake, at the beach, some other place. The object of worship changes. Oh yeah, there's a command to worship, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Hebrews 10 and verse 25, the assembling of the church, we've dealt with that a lot. I'm not going to deal with that in a great way here. The object of our worship is God through Christ. We do that, and that changes. That changes our priorities. Why? Because we buried, if you will, since I use the illustration, we buried the lake on the first day of the week because we are given to serving God. We want to be in worship. We want to be where God is. Our object of worship is changed. And you can't do both. A lot of folks try. Jesus said you can't do both. You're either going to serve one or the other. You can't do both. General behavior should change. And individuals who, even though they're very good, when they obey the gospel of Christ, I think general behavior should be even noted. And I've had individuals tell me, they say, their behavior changed, their attitude changed, their approach. I've had individuals say, my attitude to life has changed. How did it change? I buried the old man and I've been raised to walk in newness of life. All that is us, all that we confront must be buried in that watery grave. Ephesians 2. 1 through 7 describes what we've been talking about this morning, and we'll end with that for your hearing. If you have your Bible, turn there to Ephesians 2. Here is a spiritual resurrection. You he hath quickened, you he's made alive, who were dead. How? In trespasses and sins. Spiritual death. Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation. We had our life, our manner of life in times past, is what he's saying. In the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you're saved, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift, not of works, lest any man should boast. Who are you serving? That's the question. Are you serving Christ? Are you serving yourself or are you serving sin? Who's buried here? Good question. Good discussion for us to think about, and I put it before you this morning. Are you serving the Lord? Hope the answer is right. Do you need some help along the way? We're ready to help. If you're not an obedient follower of Christ, faith, repentance, confession, and baptism will put you into Christ. It'll start that walk. That baptism is what we were talking about just a little bit ago. There's where the death takes place. Die to the world, alive unto Christ, alive unto God, alive to what counts, a spiritual resurrection. We're ready to help you with that this morning. Or any need that you may have, we invite you to come while we stand, while we sing.